The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
You know, this year there were people who were able to fly to the feast. And I wanted to fly there as well. But no matter how I tried, no matter how difficult it was and how hard I tried, I couldn't convince my wife to fly. I told her that she should not be afraid. Still, I couldn't convince her to fly in an airplane. To me, it was clear. And I told her, I said, you just don't have enough faith. That's all it is. I told her, I said, you know, Christ said this. He said, I'll be with you always. And then she said, oh, no, Art, that's where you're wrong. Christ said, lo, I'm with you always. I know maybe you've heard it before. Let's go over to Hebrews 2, if you would. As Christians, we need to fly safe. And there's some lessons in flight that I think we can learn from if we will. You know, there's 5,000 planes in the air over the United States at any given time. There's several thousand other planes around the world that are in the air. And each one is being piloted to a specific location. And there are no road maps showing these pilots what road to take. There's no signs posted with arrows, turn left here, turn right over here. You know, the pilot arrives still at the exact destination where they're supposed to be. And none of us, them or us, are born to be a pilot. We don't have the mind of a pilot automatically. And that's because it takes a considerable amount of training to do so. It takes hours of practice, and it takes experience to be a co-pilot first before you can be a pilot. Now, an elder once took me for a ride in an ultralight. I agreed it was a mistake, but I agreed to do it. So I went with him up in Fresno, and he took me in this ultralight. Now, an ultralight is just a little tiny piece of framework. There, I strapped myself in with him with an engine with a propeller on the back, and I had a handhold here where there was a rod, and then there was some pipe across the bottom you could put your feet on. It was just like riding a motorcycle in the sky. We take off. And we're flying over the Holiday Inn, over its roof, and then higher and higher. We went up to 5,000 feet. And to him, I know he felt exhilaration. He felt a sense of power. He felt a sense of freedom. I felt absolute pure fear. That's what it was. I knew that at any time, something could go wrong. I mean, here we were, a motorcycle in the air with no helmet, no parachute, you know, no walls, no ceiling, no floor, nothing, you know. And so that was quite an experience for me. But I could imagine, every minute I could imagine, as I held on tight with my white-knuckled grip on that metal rod, I could imagine us falling to our death in that experience. And then I realized something, at least one thing I learned in life, and that is flying is serious business. It really is serious business. And it carries with it dangers, and you can acquire knowledge and experience through flight. I also realize there's a number of parallels to Christianity in flying. Galen Bonjour was the elder who took me up, and in that ultralight, he was my captain. I needed to trust in his experience. I needed to trust in his ability, and our calling is not to be the captain. We're being taken on a journey to the kingdom of God, and we have a captain, and our captain is spoken of here in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him whom all things are and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Let's go through Psalm 37. to continue here, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. You know, before a flight, the captain performs a pre-flight planning guide, and he calls the flight service station, and there he gets information on the weather and any storms, winds, headings, and true weather information. You know, if there's any fog or any thunderstorms coming, he may cancel a flight. He has that kind of power. But our lives are like that, and that is that there are storms and there are thunderclouds in our lives. There's trials, there's problems in our life, and we have to trust in our captain to guide us through life's trials and tribulations and storms. He knows what the changing situations are like before we ever do. And so we've got to be able to trust him explicitly and implicitly. So when we experience changes in life, we need to trust our captain's decision. Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, it says. Commit our way to him and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Yes, he's going to bring us to the kingdom of God if we trust in him completely. And that's why it's so important to understand at least this perspective. You know, when we're flying, the captain has all power. But in all honesty, between me and you, I see him as the king. It's even higher. He has absolute authority. And I know we pray often, we sing to him and so on, but the respect we should have for him is something that I don't think we fully grasp. And it's something I want us to grasp, and I want me to grasp it when I'm living my life on a daily basis. He has authority over everything we do. You know, if a plane's in trouble and the captain gives an order, everyone has to obey it. And yet we sometimes think we don't have to fully obey Christ. But whatever choices we must make, whatever undertaking we may take, we're to seek God's direct intervention, his guidance in every case as our captain. We've got to have complete trust in him and believe that he will never let us out of his hand. So if we don't reject him, he will never reject us. In that context, I think many of us have been passengers in an airplane from time to time. And before we take off, the captain usually introduces himself and tells about the weather conditions and what to expect. And then he turns it over to his assistants, the stewardesses or stewards, and they generally talk to us about the emergency situations that we may face and what to do. You've all experienced that. But have you ever looked at the people? How much attention are they paying? They're not paying a lot of attention. They're doing other things and they're busy about their personal things and personal lives there in the seat. And I watched this before and I thought, you know, I wonder if there's an emergency, if they'll really remember what they're told to do. And so I read up on this a little bit and found out that a lot of people forget. And what they say is this: the worst possible condition is if there's a fire on a plane. And so one stewardess writes this: it happened in Las Vegas after British Airways 777 caught fire during its takeoff roll. I cannot overemphasize, she says, how unsafe it is to try to rescue your carry-ons. This severely impedes access to the aisles and the exits. And so you can just see that there's a fire and everybody's headed for, you know, trying to get their carry-ons and get their computers and get their stuff out. The airplane was on fire, she said, and flight attendants were yelling, "Leave your stuff!" People were digging through the bins for computers and backpacks. If a fuel tank exploded or the smoke or fire spread inside the plane, then people would begin screaming and panicking. There's a mad rush for the exits, but the aisle's clogged with suitcases. It also turns the escape slides into a deadly collage of people and luggage. The slides are two stories high, extremely steep, and are designed to empty a plane of its occupants as rapidly as possible. Without bags, people are often injured. And add luggage to the mix, and somebody's liable to be killed. So you understand my point, not paying attention. Well, think about us. And we're reading the Bible, and it's giving us the instructions for what we do in life and what we do in emergencies, what we do in trials. And how much attention are we paying? How prepared are we for those things? Let's go to John 10. You know, the stewardess is there telling us these instructions, reminds me of God's prophets warning the people of the destruction that could be coming. And how few ever listened. And then when an invasion occurred, the people would try to get their stuff. You know, in Ezekiel 12, you see them digging, you know, digging a tunnel. He's having the prophet dig a tunnel to show him and dragging the stuff through. And, of course, the king did that and was caught, you know, because he was trying to take his stuff with him. And so anyway, this is why we've got to pay strict attention to Christ's directions. If we do, we will survive this journey that we're on. Finishing the journey of the kingdom, that's what our life is all about. That's what our calling is all about, finishing the journey successfully. So think about it for a moment, because we're not alone in making the mistakes that we make in life. Moses, he made a mistake, and it prevented him from being able to enter the promised land. Israel didn't follow God's command to let no foreigners in the land, and so they suffered repeatedly for this. And eventually, the pagans actually led them astray and into captivity. Saul didn't listen to God's servant. He didn't listen when God told him not to kill everything and not to save anything. He did what he thought was best for himself. He tried to keep his baggage. That is, he tried to keep the cattle. He tried to keep the best that there was of it. And he crashed and burned spiritually is what he did. He crashed and burned spiritually. He lost his kingship. And not only that, his family lost that right to the kingship. John 10. This is why we've got to listen to what we're being told here in the Bible. It's really imperative. And John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice," he says, "and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I want you to picture this for a moment. We're in God's hands. And if we stay with him, if we're paying attention, if we're seeking the kingdom as he asks us to do and as he teaches us to do, we are safe, and we're going to always be safe, always in his hands, always taken care of, and we're going to make it into the kingdom. And it's going to happen because he said it's going to happen. It's only us that can make the difference by not paying attention to what we've been told, not to take the precautions. So my question today is this: how much emphasis do we put on the words we read and hear? Because his word tells us how we're to attend to our business. He tells us how our families are able to succeed. And he tells us how we can make it into his kingdom. And our job is to listen carefully to the message that's in the Bible. Carefully listen. Listen to God. Listen to what he says. And strive to live by what he learns. Now look, on another level completely, as a plane leaves the runway, almost every time it goes to a full throttle to lift off the ground, there's got to be considerable power expended at that time. Then there's generally a cutback to what is a normal flying power level. When we're first called, aren't we like that? Don't we take off with like really excitement and a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of effort? We are. We start with full steam ahead approach. And God's calling seems to sometimes consume our lives. And I know at least it was that way with me. It's interesting to note that how when the Spirit works with us externally, it's a different kind of experience. It has an enormous effect on us, an enormous pull, and it motivates us to make those changes that we have to make, to face family and friends and everything, and go a totally different way than the rest of the world is going. And in some cases, it seems, I'm sure, overwhelming, and sometimes we're looked at as like being a little crazy because of all of our energy we're putting in this direction. But we need that in order to seek out the truth. And then we bury ourselves in prayer and study, and we're striving to prove what's true. And to this end, we expend enormous energy. But once we're baptized, the Spirit's no longer outside of us, guiding, pulling on us like that. It's now inside us, and a new life form has begun in that God's Spirit merges with our spirit, new life form, new life is created. Now we have the mind of Christ in us, inside us, but it has to grow. And so the Spirit doesn't have the same external pull on us. It is instead a still small voice, and it's that still small voice that we need to follow so that we will have a smooth and steady path on our journey. So you understand there's a parallel there that I'm trying to get at, that we now have that Spirit inside us. I know that a lot of times people feel like, well, I wish that Spirit was like when I was first called, and the excitement and all that, the first love, all that is wonderful. But I'm saying, no, that gets us off the ground and that gets us started. Now there's a still small voice, and that still small voice is what should be a steady motivation for us to produce smooth, steady growth throughout our spiritual life and calling. In flight, too much power can be actually dangerous after a takeoff. You know, once a plane is airborne, the angle that it's climbing has to be cut back. Because if it climbs too quick, it can stall out and actually do this, fall right down. Comes to being called, it can be the same thing with us. You ever seen that happen to people? You see them, they're called into the church, they're all excited about it, and they're just all totally enthusiastic, and then they think they know it all, and then pretty soon they just drop away. And I've seen this happen in too many cases, to tell you the truth. They just fall away. To me, it's all about attitude. All about attitude. Years ago, I decided I was going to study that subject of attitude because it came up in sermons so many times over and over again. You got to have the right attitude, right? So I wondered, what is attitude? And so I began to study it. And you know what I found out? It's an aeronautical term. Attitude is an aeronautical term. I never realized that. You know, I asked this wonderful deacon, you probably remember Jack Bolrowski. I asked him, I said, hey, you know, you got a plane and stuff. I said, you know, I was reading that this is an aeronautical term. Can you kind of help me understand it? And he said, sure, come on, meet me this Sunday. We'll go for a ride, you know. So we got in the plane. He took off. He gives me the controls of the plane. The plane seems like it's flying itself. It actually was easy to do. And then he said, okay, now I have what we have called the trim. And he takes this thing and he winds it like this, and it changes the way the planes, you know, whatever they are called, but, you know, the flaps. It changes the direction of those things, and it'll change the position of the plane. So what it is your attitude is your relationship to the horizon. And so what happens is it starts going like this. Pretty soon you're flying almost sideways, kittywampus, in the air, and I had to fight that plane with all my might on that wheel. I had to fight it to keep it going straight when the plane was in this weird position. And that's the point. If you get too far out of place in your relationship to the horizon, you know what happens? You fall. You will fall and crash and burn. So my point in saying this is, look, our attitude spiritually is our relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ and our fellow man. And if that isn't correct, if we get too far out and our attitude gets off too far, what's going to happen? We're going to have problems with God. and we're going to have problems with other people, and we're going to crash and burn. We're going to suffer some kind of spiritual damage because of it. And that's why our attitude has to be so respectful towards God. And what should it also be? Respectful towards every human being. Every human being. And so that's what a lesson I think we can really learn from that. Anyway, enormous lesson for us. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 for a scripture. I know all of us know what it is already, I'm sure. 2 Timothy 3. Because I want to talk for a second. Just think about this. What is our attitude today when I speak in terms of our nation, when I speak in terms of the countries in the world, when I speak about our culture and all of that? That is the problem with our world today. Their attitudes are so wrong. You know, our attitude towards women has degenerated over the years. The attitude towards the value of life has been downgraded enormously. Our racial, our sexual attitudes have been tragically influenced in our country. And the following verse describes the result today, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Think that's true? Unthankful. Think that's true? Unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Anybody keep their promises today? That's what lawyers are all about. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. I mean, traitors, look how many people in government are being arrested. Look how many are leaving office so they don't get caught because they've been traitors towards the government and towards the people in the United States. We've seen this over and over on television. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Wow, that is so true. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. As Christians, our attitude has to be kept in line with God. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. It says that us, we should put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man that we were before we were called, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. You know, every one of us have that in us. We have it in our past. The things we wanted, the things we desired, the things we were seeking after, all those things were generally wrong things. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so, the question I have today is about our relationship to God. How is that relationship? Are we keeping it even and straight in line with Him? And how many times do we check our attitude? How many times do we, you understand, if you're a pilot, you're looking at that all the time, making sure it's on target. What about us? Are we then on our journey to the kingdom? Are we continuing to check all the time, how's our attitude towards God? How's our relationship towards Him and His values? How is that going? Need to continue to check that attitude with God. You understand that, I'm sure. Now, here's another interesting parallel. And that's the use of instruments. A plane has an enormous amount of instruments. Once you go into a cockpit, it's not like a car. You know, they have instruments all over the place and gauges and all kinds of things in there. And a pilot explained to me once that these instruments are indispensable to them. A flyer must learn their instruments and take classes in how to watch them and what they mean. And then they have to absolutely trust those instruments, you know. Probably the most important one is a compass, you know, because it's pretty obvious. Once you're up in the air, you don't have any right turn, left turn signs. So you have to know which way is north and south and so on. And so the compass plays an important role in that. Ray Elliott tells this story. He was hunting with a friend, and he was in unfamiliar territory at the time. And then the weather went bad, and it started to rain, and then the trees, of course, looked different with the rain. Instead of being, they didn't have the same shape, so he's kind of losing his sense of where he was. As he continued, he thought, oh no, I'm really confused, so I'm going to go back to where I started. So he got out his compass, and he was reading his compass and following it, and he said, things are looking less familiar and less familiar the farther I go. And then he said, oops, I'm reading the wrong pointer on the compass. And so he turned it around, and he was able to get back. He found he was going in the wrong direction. So he went to the right angle of the needle, and eventually he reached what he was looking for. But every plane has a magnetic compass. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. Every plane has a magnetic compass, but it also has a gyro. A magnetic compass will change directions. If you're accelerating up, if you're going down, if you're making turns, a magnetic compass will be affected, so they have to put a gyro in there, you know. So you can think you're walking in the right direction. You can think you're traveling in the right direction, but you can be lost. So the point I want to make is, as we talk about the instruments on a plane are so important, because you cannot trust your own feelings about the direction you're going in when you're up in a plane. And Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says this, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk, to direct his steps. And that's really true in a plane, but it magnifies the fact that in our life, we don't have an automatic moral compass in us. We have to depend on the Bible for our compass. This is the Word of God that tells us this is the way we should live. This is the way we should walk. These are the kind of actions we should take. These are the kind of motives we should have. And these are the kind of thoughts we should entertain. These are our compass, these things that he teaches us. And so it says in verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So 2 Peter is next. So it's possible to read a compass in the air and read it incorrectly. It's possible to read a compass in just when you're out hunting somewhere and read it wrong. So we have to depend on the Bible as our compass. And remember that our circumstances can change our sense of direction. Circumstances can change it. You know, I've watched as movies have changed America's sense of right and wrong. It has changed it. It's changed our sense of sexuality and what values are true and which are not. It has taken time, but you understand my point. People growing up in this culture today, they don't know what direction to go. They don't know the right direction. And it's the same way that when you're in a plane and you're in the air, you don't know. You have to depend on instruments to tell you. And it gets even more complicated. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, I think you'll find an interesting analogy later. So we can, my point is that, you know, you can have circumstances that affect you. You can have a culture that affects you. You can have social media that affects you. You can have television and you can have movies and all these things that affect you, so that you have a mindset, so when you read even God's compass, you read it wrong. You read it wrong. So account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation even to our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given to him is written unto you, as also in all his epistles speaking of them and these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so my point is that we've got to realize the world we live in and the circumstances we live in, and we've got to just focus on God and see how, well, I think crazy some of the values and standards are in the world today, and not let those standards affect us, because people do let them affect them, and then they read the Bible and they draw wrong conclusions from it because they're so influenced by the culture of our age. And so it's really important that we realize this. Now look, one of the most important instruments is called the artificial horizon. It shows the difference between up and down. And anyone would think, we would know the difference between up and down, right? You'd think you'd know that difference between up and down. But it isn't true when you're in the clouds and you can't see. It isn't true when you're in fog or in a storm. You cannot trust yourself to know what is up and what is down or what direction you're going in. There's an experiment that I watched years ago, and I still remember it to this day. It was so fascinating to me. They took a guy and they blindfolded him, put him in a swivel chair, and they turned him, and then they let the chair go. And the chair began to slow down. It began to slow down. And then it finally came to a stop. And he said, the chair's slowing down. I'm slowing down. I'm stopping. Now I'm starting to go the other way. But he wasn't going the other way. Do you understand? We can't trust our own senses. That's what I'm trying to get down to here. You know, he thought that it did because in our inner ear, the way it's constructed, there's semicircular ducts in the inner ear. And these canals can run in three different directions inside the inner ear. And they're filled with these tiny, tiny sensors. And they're sensing and comparing. When we move our head, they're moving and they're telling us what direction our head is going in. But you understand, if you're going like this and you can't see, because they're working in connection with the eyeball. So the eyeball's telling us what direction we're going in, but the sensors are also confirming it. So if you are blind, if you've got a storm and you can't see and you're in a plane, for example, then you can think you're going right when you're going left. You can think you're going up when you're going down. And this is what really has caused a number of crashes to happen because people become disoriented this way. They fail to trust that instrument. Their feelings are so strong. I'm going up. And they're not. They're going down. Dennis Kinlaw tells a story of a friend in the Korean War. He was flying in tandem with another plane, a pilot, in dense fog. The guy that he was flying with crashed right behind on the ground, right behind a train. You know why? He was following the light on the back of the train, thinking it was the light on the wing of his buddy who he was flying with. He wasn't watching that instrument. And so he crashed right behind the train. You know, and it's shocking when you think about it, but it happens over and over again. So the book titled 9/11 Handbook writes this. Colonel Jeff Patton was an F-15 fighter pilot in Desert Storm. First mission he went on was to escort a large group, a formation of fighters in the night, and they were to bomb the chemical weapons plant in northern Iraq, of course, which they told us didn't exist. Remember. But that was his mission. And they chose the time that they did because there was an absence of the moon. The moon was dark, and there was going to be dense clouds. And so they wanted that cover to go in. So you had these planes going in dark. Everything's dark. Okay, you can't see. So flying in total darkness, they were dependent on their instruments. Crossing into Iraq, Patton's jet was locked on by a surface-to-air missile. He violently moved his aircraft waving back and forth and around to avoid the missile. And he did avoid the missile, but it caused an altogether different problem, as you can imagine from what I'm talking about. Those radical movements in the dark threw off his balance of his inner ear. And his mind was telling him that he had to climb in a right turn. And his instruments indicated a 60-degree dive towards the ground. He was heading towards the ground and in the instruments. But he thought that he wasn't. So he was sure he was in a climb instead of a dive. And his mind is screaming. Have you ever had your mind screaming at you? This is what I want to do. This is what I should do. And it's not the right thing to do. I think we've all experienced it. His mind is screaming to make the dive that he wanted to do. But his life depended on making the right choice. It took everything he had to overcome his feelings and look at that instrument and do what it was telling him. Then he decided, I'm going to trust the instrument. He rolled the wing level and he pulled up on his F-15. And it took a few moments for him to realize he made the right decision. If he had lowered the nose of that jet, he would have crashed the plane. Trusting his instruments actually saved his life. He had also escaped colliding with the Iraqi mountains by 2,000 feet. That's not much when you're flying, but he missed them by that much. He had made the correct decision by trusting his instruments. But he also realized another point. If he had delayed just 3 more seconds in making that choice, he'd be dead. 3 more seconds. So the point is this. Even the right decision made too late can be destructive. Do you understand? Sometimes we think we know we're not doing everything perfect. We're not really following God perfectly. But we say we're going to change. We're going to do it. But what if it's too late? Samson. Too late. A lot of other people too late. And so there's an amazing lesson there. Let's go over Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. There's a profound, I think, parallel here. We go through dark times and severe trials. We experience all kinds of turbulence in our lives. There's no question that that takes place in everybody's. And sometimes it's hard for us to know which way to turn. And there's times we are going in the wrong direction. And it's God that can only be the right instrument for us to follow is what he says. What his spirit directs in us is to keep that attitude straight with him, and we will be directed in a right path to go. If we go any other way, it's going to lead to death. Our conscience, when we're called and have God's spirit, is it's like an altimeter. It gives us a sense of our relationship to God, and it warns us if we're going up or if we're going down. But sometimes the flesh pulls on us enormously, and we have to pull with all of our might to get back to what's that relationship with God. That's what matters. And yet everything in our flesh will pull on us the same way it did on this pilot. We simply can't trust human nature is the point. And so it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And if only we kept that in front of our head, most of the time we'd be pretty good. We'd do pretty good. It was Thursday, January 15th, 2009. Was an extraordinary day in New York. That evening, people were everywhere speaking of a miracle that happened. Flight 1549 it was. U.S. Airway trip from LaGuardia took off at 3:26. The captain was known as Sully, probably heard of that. He did the usual checks. Everything seemed fine, and they took off. And 2 or 3 minutes after takeoff, they hit a flock of geese. Almost at once, the engines lost power on the plane. The plane was headed north over the Bronx, a densely populated area. This could mean real danger to everybody. And so Sully had to make instant decisions to save the lives of those on board, but not just the ones on board, because there were ones on the ground. And so he thought about the options that he had. He couldn't make the local airports without possibly crashing into buildings. If he went down to the turnpike and tried to land on the turnpike, he was going to crash into cars, and he knew he would take lives. And so there was only one option left, and that was the Hudson River. Nobody lands in the water. Hardly anybody ever lands in the water safely without enormous danger. One small mistake landing on water is going to end up with a plane just cascading, cartwheeling over and over until it breaks in pieces and everyone's dead. So in 2 or 3 minutes, Sully had to perform a number of vital functions. He had to shut down the engines. He had to get the nose down to maintain his glide speed. He had to disconnect the autopilot. He had to activate the ditch system, sealing all the vents and valves so that when the plane did hit the water, that it wouldn't flood. He had to perform a quick left turn and head so that he was in the direction of the water flow instead of going against it. And then he had to straighten the plane up so that it was exactly level. And then he had to just nose up just enough to be able to land that safely. And he and the co-pilot were able to do it. They got there safely. But the important part of this story is this. Sully wasn't born with the knowledge of how to do this. He actually was an instructor in gliding planes. But you understand my point. He had to study and he had to practice over and over and over again to be able to pull this off the way he did. You can't just go, oh yeah, and start doing it after you've flown a couple times. This took real experience and real practice in his life. And that's my point today. It's the Christian story, you know. He saved those people in 3 minutes. He did all of this. Bang, 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 bang. Because he had practiced over and over and over for just such an emergency. That's what our life is. That's what our life is. It's about practicing every day. Practicing every day to do it right. Yes, make some mistakes, but everybody makes mistakes when they're practicing. But the point is, the more we practice, the more effective we're going to be. And so when trouble comes, we will be able to get through our trials safely. That's the point of it. And so to me, this is in part the Christian's story. We've got to believe and trust our captain. The Bible's got to be our compass to show us which way to go. Maintaining the right attitude is paramount in our lives. Following the Holy Spirit in our conscience will keep us up where we're supposed to be in relation to God and mankind, and practicing God's way every day is what is preparing us for any emergencies. And if we do that, we'll fly safely on the journey that we're on to the kingdom of God.